we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing, and throwing the nets on the other side doesn't do anything. That's what he could have said. But you gotta love these guys' willingness to do the illogical and see what happens. Sometimes I think the Lord wants to see you be obedient, and then he will bless your socks off.
Pastor Brett Metter and a demonstration of trust by the disciples at the Sea of Galilee.
Doing the illogical is something that God is really good at dealing with. And this is one of those cases. And so they haul in a huge multitude of fishes.
John chapter 21 reveals a powerful moment after Jesus' resurrection by once again appearing to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. After a fruitless night of fishing, Jesus arranged for a miraculous catch. But even more than provision, Pastor Brett Metter notes restoration and the call to faithfulness. In today's word, we're reminded that even in failure, Jesus offers grace.
John chapter 21. There's some undone business and some important things that we're going to take a look at here. You know, John chapter 21 is going to deal with the restoration of Peter, because if you recall, he had denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed. And if you leave Peter in that situation, you might be in a bad situation. That's probably why we're going to see Peter do what he does in John 21. He's bummed. He feels like a failure. We're also going to address some misnomers about John the Apostle, and we're also going to see another appearance of the resurrection of Jesus. This will be the third appearance of Jesus resurrected. Now, this chapter, I'd like to break into three sections. The first thing we see here in verses 1-3 is a night of defeat, where they caught nothing. Back to their BC days, they're back in their old career, but they find it coming up empty, and there's no satisfaction there. And Peter and six other disciples followed him to this night of defeat. They're all wiped out, tired, a whole night of toiling. Speaking of which, when you stumble and go off course from doing what the Lord wants you to be, are you aware of others that you've caused to stumble? It makes you wonder, was Peter maybe aware that he led six of the other disciples kind of in a bad direction? That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus is going to kind of help self-correct their wrongdoing and get them back on track. But I just wonder, dads, do you know that, you know, you want your kids to be kids that love Jesus and pray and like going to church? Well, then you should be loving Jesus and praying and like going to church. You know, kids will not do as you say, not as you do kind of thing. That doesn't work as a dad. Your kids will see you as a hypocrite. Tell your kids to love Jesus and do your morning devotions. Dad, are you doing morning devotions? Because your kids won't if you don't. That's kind of an important thing to know. Moms, same thing. You might not even consider yourself a leader. How do you know you're a leader? The answer is kind of simple. If people tend to follow you. And probably one of the greatest roles of leadership is being a mother and a father. Your kids will follow you. And I'll tell you, as an old guy now and watching my kids grow up, you know, I'm really blessed by my kids. I'm proud of all three of them, and they're amazing people. But especially when they were like teenagers and stuff, one of the things that's gonna hit you as a mom and dad is they're gonna be really good at catching on the things that you're really not great at. And they won't be really good at catching the things you're good at or things you want them to, characteristics you want them to have. They don't catch those as much as they catch the things that are not so good. That's important. Well, leadership, who's following you? Well, Peter's leading a whole group of guys astray. And I think that's important to know. So Peter led these other disciples, and it's really a night of defeat. Let's take a look in verse 4. See, in verses 4-17, now we come to a morning of decision. It says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him and said, No. A couple things here that's kind of interesting. The word children is exactly that, but you know, is Jesus being condescending? The Greek word here is a funny word, padion, which means a young child, infant or toddler. It's not that he's calling them, you know, babies. Hey, you big babies. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, it's definitely a term of endearment. And then when it says here in the Greek, by the way, have you caught any meat? It actually is better translated. If you literally like Greek translation, it means you haven't caught any meat, have you? That's actually what Jesus said, and if you look at the original language. He's not just asking open-endedly, but he's saying, you guys haven't caught any meat, have you? Like, kind of told you. Like, there's an implication. You know, if you were told this, you might say, leave me alone. stop it. You know, they're being negative. You know, I don't like what you're saying. He's saying, you know, you haven't caught any meat, have you? But how do these guys respond on this morning of decision? Well, it goes on in verse 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. So they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. If you've been toiling all night and somebody tells you to do this, what would you say? Especially if you're the pro. You know, Peter, James, and John, they were the commercial fishermen. And now some dude who they don't even really know who it is yet. Now you say, well, how is it that they don't know that this is Jesus? Well, there's a bunch of things going on here that we'll touch on. But one is we know they're about 100 yards out. So picture Jesus standing on the one end of a football field and they're out in the Sea of Galilee on the other end of the football field. That's how far it is. So it's a pretty good distance. But he's like yelling, hey, have you caught any, you know, you guys haven't caught any fish, have you? And they're like, huh. They said, cast your net on the other side of the ship. It's like, oh, brother, you know, like, what does he know? But do you remember, like, Peter could have done that in Luke chapter 5 as well. But Jesus is full of miracles. It may seem sometimes illogical what Jesus asks you to do it. And you might be a pro. Hey, I know how to do what I'm doing. I've been doing this for years. But if Jesus asks you to do it a different way, be open to that. I've found that that's the way God rolls in general. In the Old Testament, when you get into the book of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, there's a story where David, he's fighting some Philistines. But this is when David is just truly dialed in with the Lord. So before he goes and fights the Philistines that morning, he says, Lord, should we go up and fight the Philistines? You know, in this valley, the certain valley. And the Lord says, go up and fight them and you will win the battle. And so David, you know, goes down and wipes out the Philistines that day. Well, like the next day, same battle, same valley, same situation. And David asks the Lord again, Lord, should I go up and fight the Philistines today? Now, if you ask me, it was asked and answered the day before. Of course you're supposed to do it because you did it yesterday and you had victory. So yes, why would you ask the Lord, should I go fight the... But that's where the Bible throws a loop in the story. David, the second day, same scenario, same army, same battle. And David says, should I go and fight the Philistines? The Lord says, no, but I want you to hide and put yourself ready for ambush. And when you hear the wind blow through the mulberry trees, that's when you attack the Philistines. Like, that's a whole different program than yesterday. I wonder if some of you just keep doing stuff because you've done it the same way year after year, and you're wondering why you don't feel victory. Could it be the Lord just needs to be more tuned in? Lord, should I talk to that coworker today about Jesus? Well, I talked about him yesterday, so should I do it today? And the Lord might say, nope, but wait for the stirring of the mulberry trees. There's no mulberry trees in my office, Brett. Well, whatever it is, the Lord might have something different for you. Don't just assume that God wants you to do the same thing every time, but even be willing to do stuff that might not even make a lot of sense. That's the thing here. Peter could have said, you know, Jesus or whoever you are on the shore, throwing your net just, you know, 10 feet over on the other side is not gonna make any difference. We've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing, and throwing the nets on the other side doesn't do anything. That's what he could have said. But you gotta love these guys' willingness to do the illogical and see what happens. See what happens. That oftentimes is the way it is with the Lord. Sometimes I think the Lord wants to see you be obedient, and then he will bless your socks off. I think that example of that is giving of our tithes and offerings. We are not compelled to give of tithe and offering because we have to, it's the law. No, that's the Old Testament law. Tithing is an Old Testament law principle. But the principle of giving is New Testament. How much? You can pray about that and seek the Lord on how much you think you should give. I personally, for me, like the principle that is given about the tenth. That's what the word tithe means, tenth. But when it comes down to it, there's been times where you just kind of feel like in life, man, I don't know if I should be tithing right now because my bills are a little tight. But one thing that Debbie and I, you know, I say this almost embarrassed, but Debbie and I, there was times where we were so tight, we're like, man, should we tithe this month? Because, man, I don't know. But the Lord just kind of kept putting it in our hearts. And you know, like what he said to the Jews in the Old Testament, test me on this one. You know, put the tithes in the storehouse and see if I just don't open the window of heaven. And one of the things that you tithers know about, you that do this, is you just can't outgive God. You never outgive God. God just always takes care. And even when you don't think you can do it. Now, Brett, that's irresponsible. You're telling people to give when they don't have money. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you should give with joy, however you want to give. But one thing I've discovered personally is when you give the tithe and just faithfully do it, it's amazing how the Lord just will never owe you money. Like the Lord takes care of those things. But it might seem illogical. Doing the illogical is something that God is really good at dealing with. And this is one of those cases. Throw your nets on the other side. And so they haul in a huge multitude of fishes, it says there. Verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now you gotta understand, you know, this is John. John's the one who recognizes that it's Jesus. I love this because John's the one who recognized first in the tomb that the grave closed and kind of understood what happened. So John's sort of the mystic, the thinker. Peter's like the fisherman, the guy that's gonna jump in the water in a second and swim to Jesus, which is very impulsive. Does that sound like Peter? Well, how impulsive is Peter? Check it out. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who's writing this, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, I know some of you are like, Brad, I'm kind of hung up on the naked part. Like, why? What was he doing out there fishing naked in a boat with John and the other guys? Well, most scholars believe this idea is stripped down for work to his, you know, skivvies. Not that they had, you know, underwear or whatever that they were wearing. It wasn't like that, but it was maybe girding like with a towel or something. He was stripped for work is the idea. Maybe with a towel, maybe not, but it was a different day and era. And by the way, it's very humid and hot often at the Sea of Galilee. I've been there where it's hard to breathe at the Sea of Galilee. It was so humid. And verse 8, it says, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So that's where we know he's about 100 yards out. A cubit is about 18 inches. A cubit was measured by the tip of your middle finger to your elbow. You know, in Bible times, I guess 18 inches was about the average of that. And so 200 cubits times, you know, 18 inches would be 3,600 inches, which is about 300 feet. So that's the math of it. Now, again, you might be saying, how is it that they didn't recognize Jesus? We'll talk about this a little more, but this chapter is just like some of those other places where, why don't they recognize Jesus when he rose from the grave? But somehow, how does John recognize? I think John maybe recognizes by suddenly some dude on the shore tells him to do something, throw the net on the other side, and suddenly they miraculously catch a bunch of fish. I wonder if they're remembering back to Luke chapter 5. This is familiar. We've been here before where suddenly we've got a haul of fish. And so, you know, Peter swims to shore, John eventually makes it to shore, and what do they find? Well, it says in verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and their fish laid thereon and bread. So it says, Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Okay, so now that they're closer to him, they know it's the Lord. There's a hint there about how did they not know it was Jesus to begin with. We'll talk further about that. But Peter now is probably reminded of some things he's trying to forget. Peter sees bread and fish. Maybe that reminds Peter, oh, Jesus and his faithfulness as he fed the 5,000, five loaves and two fishes. And here he is again with fish and loaves, even though I'm a loser who betrayed him really in the way that, you know, he denied him three times. He even swore, like I said, I blankety blank did not know this man. I was not one of his disciples, blankety blank. That was Peter. And I wonder if Peter's like, oh man, here he is with bread and fish. Or what about the fire itself? He's got Jesus is warming there by a fire with coals. You say, that's wonderful. When was the last time Peter was warming himself by a fire when Jesus was nearby? If you remember, it was there at Caiaphas's house, and Peter's warming himself by the fire of the enemies that wanted to crucify Jesus. And that's where he denied Jesus. I wonder if those sights and smells, the fire, was he remembering, oh man, I'm such a loser. Maybe there was a joy at first when Peter realized, oh, it's Jesus. And he jumps in the water and swims off. He's joyful. But now, as sometimes we find ourselves sobered up by our own failures, and he's kind of sheepishly, maybe, sitting next to Jesus. I don't know. We don't know for sure, but it's going to be that way, I think, in a minute. You tell me what you think. Now, by the way, this 153 fish thing, did you know that Jerome of the first century, one of the early Christian fathers of Christianity. Jerome in the first century made that declaration that there were 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee, which is interesting, confirmed by marine biology later. There's other teachings about this for you that want to know. Possibility number one, I already mentioned they were fishermen, and this is just an accounting of how many fish they really did catch, not being exaggeratory like most fishermen. Possibility number two, here's an interesting one. Cyril of Alexandria, who was the Pope in the third century, he claimed that it was 153 because 100 in the Bible speaks of the fullness of the Gentiles. An example of that, he argues biblically of the full flock is 100, but Jesus left the 99 to get the one. So that's the 100. And then Matthew 18:12, seeds full of fertility, it's 100-fold. So there, he makes these arguments. But then 50 is a number that's related to the remnant of Israel to be gathered. And then 3 is the number of the Trinity. So Cyril of Alexandria made this whole teaching on why it was 153 fish. I'm not sure I'd agree with that one. Augustine, you guys know him, he said 153. He said 10 is the number of the law, the 10 commandments. 7 is the number of grace, he said. 10 plus 7 is 17. The sum of all numbers up to 17, if you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 up to 17 equals 153. Like Augustine made this whole argument, you're saved by law or grace. If you want to be saved by the law, you have to keep the law perfectly. Good luck with that. But if you want to be really saved, you go by grace. So people over the centuries, I'm just saying, big guns like Augustine and Cyril and of Alexandria and others make this huge case of 153. The reason I go into all that is one thing you want to be really careful of when you see people teaching the Bible and showing some of the more incredible things, whether it's the marine biology theory or other theories. One thing you want to do is never make up doctrine when it comes to those kinds of things. Like if I suddenly become the church of the 153 and we make this magical number of 153 and we make it something that really is not in the text of the Bible, watch out for that, because that happens all the time. People take things in the Bible and start tweaking and coercing the information to sort of make it like it's some big deal, and they'll make new doctrine. If you're coming up with something that's kind of sensational maybe, what I'm looking for is, does it say it somewhere else in the Bible explicitly and very carefully? Don't come up with something new when it comes to these more spectacular type things. Does that make sense? If it's new and you can't show it somewhere else in the Bible, run for your life. That's a kind of a word I would say about that. So all that to say, now verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now, we've kind of left something undone because I've implied that Simon might be a little sheepish at this point, or like remembering his own failures. You might say, Brett, I think you're reading into the story, possibly up to this point. But Jesus is going to make things a little bit uncomfortable, but for a reason. He's not just going to be mean to Peter. He's got business to deal with. And that starts in verse 15. And it really has to do with the decision that Peter's going to make about following Jesus. So it says there in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, he's calling him Simon. That was Peter's original name. And Jesus gave him a new name, Peter, in Matthew chapter 16. And this is such an important thing that you got to kind of remember what actually happened there in Matthew 16. Let me just read it to you. It says, Jesus asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, which is son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now here's where the Catholics say Peter's the first pope, because he's the one upon this rock, Peter, I'm gonna build my church. I'm gonna build my church on Peter. And then they come up with this whole doctrine where after Peter, there needs to be these popes that are gonna be chosen successively. And there's a whole doctrine that they came up with. It's actually not in the Bible. And if you do a careful reading of this, it says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. I say to you that thou art Peter. And the word Peter there's two words going on here. When he says, when thou art Peter, which means Petra, or the Greek word is Petros, which means a stone or little rock. Little rock. Keep that in mind. He says, thou art Little Rock. He says, you are Peter, but upon this rock. And then he says, Petra, not Petros, but Petra. Now, what's Petra? A giant cliff, huge rock cliff formation. And see, when the Catholics say, upon this Peter, we're going to build the church. That's not what Jesus said. Peter, you're Simon, son of Judas. Not a great guy to be the son of. You're Simon, son of Judas. You're going to be called, you know, Little Rock. But upon this Petra, big rock, I'm going to build my church. What's Jesus talking about? The big rock that Jesus refers to is when Peter said, you are the Christ, the son of the living God. The declaration that Peter made is the Petra, and Peter's the little rock that said it. And so it was a changing of his name. And this is kind of important to know because here Jesus goes back to his former name, Simon. He says in John 21:15, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, the question is, more than what? And there's debate on this, but some say the fish that they just caught. Do you love me more than your fishing career? That might be what Jesus is asking here. Do you love this more than these? Some people say, no, it was his disciple buddies. But it's still a valid question. And you might ask yourself this, do I love Christ more than I love my career? Do I love Christ more than I love my bros, my buddies, my friends? But either way, Jesus is raising a very poignant question. Do you love me more than you love these? And he goes on in verse 15, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And the idea is to preach the word and teach the Bible. And this is really a restoration of Peter.
Pastor Breadmatter illustrating with Jesus' tenderness toward Peter, the Savior's forgiveness and grace, and the call to faithful discipleship on today's Word. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment to share Jesus' forgiveness to all who put their faith in Christ. Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is joining me now. Brett, I wonder if there's that one person listening today who heard what Jesus did with Peter, and they'd like to have that salvation that comes from knowing him and seeing their sins forgiven. Can you speak to that person and share how it works to know God?
Absolutely. I love the simplicity of this because our sins are complex. And, you know, depending on your sins, you tend to think, oh boy, I may be past the point of safety or maybe I've done too much. But I love what the Bible says. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the all there, it brings me great comfort. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how far you've gone, if you repent of your sin and say, Lord, forgive me and save me, and I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave, the Bible declares you will be saved. The most famous verse in the Bible, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, that's powerful, but notice it's so simple and wonderful.
It really is, Brett. And I want to mention that if you're the person listening who has chosen to believe in Jesus today, we have a page on our website that will give some next steps as you begin your relationship as a Christian. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link for New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link New Believer. Well, next time on Today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter will continue the story of Jesus' last appearance to his disciples as we conclude our study in the Gospel of John. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.